As often is the case, I forgot an announcement, and that is that the Armenian Outreach Service is taking place this Friday, 7:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary. So if you could benefit from or know folks that can benefit from an Armenian language worship service, please invite them and join us on Friday evening, 7:30 p.m. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes to see the scriptures and understand. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would illuminate the scriptures to our eyes. Help us to see, to understand, to believe, and to obey. Lord, we want to follow you wherever you lead. Sanctify us through your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts is helpful in many ways, but one way in particular, and I think I've probably mentioned this again and again, is that it gives us examples of the Christian life that we can emulate. We're given stories of Christ followers whose mindset we can try to understand, and beyond the mindset, their commitment we can try to imitate. We can see what faith looks like in plain clothes, kind of on the street. In fact, something hopefully encouraging to you this morning about this particular passage we're going to look at is this. The central human figure in this passage is not an apostle. He isn't one of the inner sanctum of Jesus' original disciples like we've been watching. He's, for lack of a better term, an ordinary Christian. He is a mature follower of Jesus, though. And I think that the text is kind of helping us to see that we can be too. We should be. Now, of course, I said that the central human figure, and that's because we know that the central figure is always the triune God. He is always the one powerfully at work, and it is his grace that is always the key. We want to keep that always at the forefront of our thinking, but this morning, we're going to continue on through our study of the book of Acts, and we're going to pick up where we left off last. And if you remember, I'm going to do a quick recap here, but if you recall last time we were speaking about Acts, the early church started out in Jerusalem. We saw that it was growing rapidly, and when I say it was growing rapidly, I think I offered, maybe it was to the whole church, but maybe in conversation, something that one author I was reading said, he was looking at the numbers and he said that really the early church quickly, early on in the book of Acts, became about 10% of the population of Jerusalem. That's pretty amazing. They were professing faith in that short a period of time in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But along with rapid growth comes, of course, problems. And we've seen some of those problems along the way in the book of Acts. One was this external issue of persecution against the church, against Christ's people. They didn't like that Christians were growing. It was upsetting to them. But there were also problems inside, and earlier in the chapter that we're going to look at tonight, this morning, in the earlier part of this chapter, there was an inside potential for division. There was this need for administrative support and oversight. Remember, one of the issues was that the Greek-speaking widows were not getting the same kind of attention and care as the Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking widows. And that threatened to divide Christ's church. Coming back to the external problems, though, one of the things that we've seen in the book of Acts along the way is that there has been a growing kind of intensity to the persecution. A couple of the apostles were arrested the first time, and they were given a warning, don't preach in Jesus' name. The next time, we're told that all of the apostles are arrested, and they're given a flogging, not just a warning. And we're going to look at a passage this morning, actually we're going to look at the passage over the next couple of weeks, but from this passage, we find that Stephen, our main character, will be stoned to death as the persecution intensifies. Luke wants us to see the trend and be ready for it. The servant is no greater than the master. Opposition to Christ and his people is a very common theme throughout the New Testament. We can't be surprised if it's happening even today. And sometimes I talk to folks, even in the church, and it seems like you're surprised that Christians are persecuted. Shouldn't be a surprise. The whole Bible tells us this is going to take place. Beloved, if you want to walk faithfully and in Christian maturity, trials and difficulties will certainly come. How can we be prepared for whatever comes our way as Christ followers? Stephen was prepared. That's what we're going to see. He was ready for what was coming his way. But what did that preparation look like? And what did that maturity consist of? And can we have that too? And I believe the answer is yes and amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6? We're going to look at verses 8 through 15 this morning. That's page 914 in your sanctuary Bibles. Page 914. Please open your Bibles and keep them open. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Hear now God's word. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenaeans and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. There is, as always, a lot in every passage in Scripture, but I want to focus in this passage on three aspects of what I think is Stephen's maturity here this morning. And I want to start with the fact that Stephen's life was, and here's our first point, spirit-built and spirit-dependent. Spirit-built and spirit-dependent. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. It's not what we read, but it's a little bit earlier. There, Stephen is described for the first time. And he's described as, quote, "a man full of faith and of the" what? "Holy Spirit." Beloved, that tells us all that we really need to know, doesn't it? Now look, every Christian, and I need you to hear this loud and clear. If you are a Christian, you need to know that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. It seems that what we're seeing here in the text is that Stephen's life was in step with the Spirit. He was yielding to the Spirit's guidance in his life. He was following the path of the Spirit's direction. He was following it, not fighting it. I think a lot of us are often fighting the Spirit instead of following him. Paul says in Romans 8:5, he says, "Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." What's happening with Stephen is his mind is on the things of God, the things of the Spirit, and he is following the Spirit in those things. He wasn't grieving the Holy Spirit who's bearing fruit in and through Stephen. He was yielding to the Spirit's ways and purposes. This is important. Look at chapter 6, verse 8 now. Look at that description, because we're given a second description here of Stephen. Full of grace and power. Now, grace tells us that it's all of God. God is the one at work in him. It is God's grace that sets us apart. But, you know, it is a gift, and it's free. It changes us from the inside out. But you know what happens to us if we are recipients of God's grace? We become gracious as well. Stephen, I think, is full of that grace. You want to know what it looks like to be a mature believer? Look at Stephen here. He's full of the Spirit. He's following the Spirit. He's full of this grace, which, by the way, is language used of Jesus. So he's imitating Christ. And the word for power there in our verse, we've already seen in Acts 1:8. I don't know if you remember that, but Jesus told the disciples then that they are going to receive power. How are they going to receive that power? What's he talking about? Well, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You see, by grace, Stephen has the Spirit who gives him power. Well, I would say not just gives him power, is his power. Power for what? We see it in Acts 1:8. We're going to see it in these next two chapters. Power to be a witness for Jesus. Strength to stand up and offer hope in Christ. Strength to get up and not be ashamed and not be afraid. We sang about it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed. Christian, you have this same power. I don't know if you believe it. You have the same power and you have the same calling. You have the same Holy Spirit and he dwells in you. Stephen's not an apostle. He was a believer within the church family that other people that were in the church family were looking at. And they said, he is walking with Christ. There's something about him that stands out. Could be any of us, beloved. Now notice this. Stephen does perform wonders and signs. But we're not told anything about those wonders and signs. That's not the emphasis here at all. That's not what Luke cares about. Similar language is used of the apostles. We know that they're talking there about miracles that were confirming the teaching about Jesus. But more importantly, I want you to look at the passage and see where Luke's focus is in verses 9 and 10 of this passage. Stephen is teaching God's word and he's proclaiming who Jesus is. That's what Spirit-guided and filled people do. They talk about Jesus. I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions, but one is this. Is Jesus on my lips regularly? Is that something I want to talk about with people around me? Do I talk about Jesus every chance that I get? I was thinking about this. There was a pastor, I don't even know his name, okay? But I would listen to him on the radio once in a while. And, I would listen every week, one time, maybe every couple of weeks. I don't even know if our theologies align. Probably not, actually. But almost every time that I would hear him speak on the radio, be interviewed, or preach, he would talk about the fact that he had run into someone in public, and he had asked him a simple question, "Do you know Jesus?" And he would use that to launch into an opportunity for the gospel, and he would get to share Christ with the people. He said, "I'm standing in the supermarket line, I was at my barber shop, I was whatever." Everyone that he sees, he would just say, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" A couple of years ago, I was sitting at Pete's Coffee, as I can do often, and I was reading by myself. And this gentleman shows up, actually it was his wife first, shows up, and he asks me, after the husband came, he asked me, "Do you know Jesus?" Now, I had never seen this guy before. I just heard his voice and I looked at him. I said, "Are you a radio pastor by any chance?" He said, "I sure am." I didn't recognize his face, but I did recognize his voice. And sure enough, he does just want to talk about Jesus. That was encouraging. Look at verse 9. Stephen's in the synagogues of the Greek-speaking Jews. We're not sure if this is talking about one synagogue with all those different descriptions or if those are different synagogues, maybe four or five of them. But whatever it is, he has their attention. He goes into a synagogue knowing that he's surrounded by these folks that are Jews, and he just wants to talk about Jesus. Wants them to know. This is very similar to what the Apostle Paul would do on his missionary journeys. Every new city, he'd go to the synagogue. By the way, the word disputing may have a technical meaning here. They're arguing, but it's not heated, at least not yet. That Stephen seems to be pointing out truths from the Old Testament scriptures that make clear that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that they'd been waiting for, and the Jews of the synagogues are trying to argue against him and trying to defeat what he's saying. But look at verse 10. they cannot. Stephen's wisdom and the way he is able, by the Spirit's strengthening, to explain to them the Scriptures is overwhelming. The ESV says they could not withstand. You notice that? I was looking it up in other translations. When I was translating myself, I put they were not able to oppose. That's how I would translate it. NIV says they could not stand up against. And I thought the NAS was the most interesting. It says they could not cope with what he was saying. I don't know if you've ever experienced this kind of moment in your Christian walk when you're interacting with folks. You're intentional about sharing Jesus with people. You've prayerfully entered into this moment. You are nervous because you know that you don't have all the answers. By the way, none of us have all the answers. We know the one who does. But we may not have all the answers. And maybe to yourself, you're praying, Lord, help, quietly. Lord, help. Somehow, as you're sharing Christ and talking about Jesus, words come, passages seem to fill your mind, and you are able to point people to the truth in ways that you never thought you were able to do. Amen? Have you experienced that? By the way, maybe you're too shy to say it, but you know how many of you from our congregation have come and shared with me, Jason, I don't know how it happened, but man, you should have been there. When I was talking to my family, things came to mind that allowed me to share with them about Jesus. I don't know where it came from. I'm like, I do. His name is the Holy Spirit. Keep your finger in Acts. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Jesus is there. He's telling his disciples about the persecution that's going to come, that they're going to experience when he's gone. He's explaining things like, hey, you're going to be taken from synagogues and brought in front of kings and governors, and people are going to put you on the spot, and they're going to want to know why you believe the things that you believe. And then he says this, and I love this, chapter 21, verse 13. He says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. Say, don't worry about how you're going to answer. Don't strategize. What if they say this? And what if they say that? And what are they saying? Stop worrying in those ways. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Isn't that what we're seeing in Stephen's life right here? You go back to Acts now. Isn't that exactly what we're seeing in Stephen's life? And by the way, Luke wrote Acts as well. Luke intentionally uses the very same words in Acts' account of Stephen that he used there in Luke chapter 21 to tell us that's the fulfillment. Beloved, don't worry. Don't be scared to speak up about the Lord. He will give you the words. The Spirit will give you the words. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. You don't have to turn there, just hear it out. And when they bring you before the synagogues, Jesus again is talking, and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We are going to be given power to be his witnesses. That's who we are, O Christian. That's our calling. It's not just the apostles. Stephen is not an apostle. We are called to be his witnesses. The Spirit will give us the words to speak. We need to open our mouths. He is the author of the Bible, by the way. The Word and the Spirit go together. Now listen, he has already given us the words to speak. We know that. We have them already. We can study it. We can internalize it. Absolutely, I think we should. We can memorize Scripture. We can grow in our knowledge from now. This is good. But for those of you who think, well, I don't have enough knowledge or I don't have enough equipping or something like that, I want you to hear God's Word, because it's not the study and the preparation that gives us the strength. It is the Holy Spirit. You need to trust Him. I am not saying don't study the Word. I'm saying study the Word. Memorize it. Internalize it. But I want you to not be afraid. He will be with you. No matter if you're a new believer or if you've been in the church for 100 years, I said 100 because none of you have been here 100 years, and so you don't feel old, okay? But Paul warns us elsewhere not to sow to the flesh, beloved. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit bears fruit in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And we see that in Stephen as he's interacting. He's not lashing out. He's with you. Now I want you to look at verse 11. First we said Stephen was Spirit-built, Spirit-dependent. Now we see that he is Jesus-centered. That's our second point, Jesus-centered. What do I mean? Notice what happens here. Since they cannot oppose the content of what Stephen was teaching, in other words, they couldn't dispute the truthfulness of what he's saying from the Scriptures, they have to resort to other kinds of attacks. This is always the case. Here we see that they instigate and they incite others to make false accusations about Stephen. Beloved, it is not uncommon when we are standing for Christ, when we are proclaiming Jesus and his gospel, that there are going to be false accusations against us. That's just the enemy's way. He does it all the time. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the apostles. It happened to Stephen. Later on in the book of Acts, we're going to see it's going to happen to the apostle Paul. Interestingly, I don't know if you know this. I've probably said it from this pulpit before, but did you know that the earliest Christians living in the Roman Empire were accused of incest and cannibalism? Yeah. Incest and cannibalism. And why incest? Well, because they called each other brother and sister. And then some of them got married. Uh-oh. Cannibalism, why would they be accused of that? Well, because they ate the body of this Jesus and they drank his blood during communion. But I want you to see something. False accusations always work this way, don't they? They're usually based on spinning or twisting or manipulating something that's true. They usually don't just pull things out of thin air because that won't convince. So with Stephen, they take things that he was actually teaching and they misunderstand, they misconstrue them, and I believe on purpose. Look at verse 11. They claim that Stephen, this man that we just said is Spirit-filled, is speaking against Moses and God. In verse 13, we get even more specific information. He speaks against this holy place, that's the temple. He speaks against the law. This is what is their concern. Verse 14, we really get to the heart of what they're upset with. He says, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to you. Do you see the real issue? It's about Jesus. It's interesting. We're going to find out soon that Saul, the one who will later be called the Apostle Paul, is there at this scene. He's going to be there when Stephen is killed, so we believe he's there when Stephen is being when Stephen is teaching as well. He's watching. He's seeing Stephen at work. What's the accusation against Stephen? He's teaching against the temple and the law. What's the temple and the law? Well, for the Jews, they meant everything. The temple was the presence of God, and the law was how they had a relationship with God. And many had a profound misunderstanding because they thought that by the law, they could be made right with God. Isn't that what the Pharisees used to teach? That was what they were all about. Perfect obedience to the law, pure obedience. Sadly, beloved, some Christians believe that's the way to salvation even today. They have similar views. Here's the problem. They couldn't perfectly obey the law, and neither can we. As a matter of fact, they had to make the law less than what it actually is in order to obey it. This is what Jesus was getting on. They had to keep it external, make sure it's a list of do's and don'ts. Beloved, the law isn't only about outward actions, but the heart. If you remember what Pastor Haig was preaching on last week, this is what he was addressing. Yet the Pharisees focused only on external things. Remember what Jesus taught that rocked the world of the Pharisees and also the other Jewish leaders at the time? Mark 7:15, he says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. What? But the Jews have their dietary laws. We can't eat pork. We can't eat this. We have to wash our hands. We have No. Jesus said, no, nothing from outside going into you can defile you. He says, but the things that come out of the person are what defile him. Jesus was already turning their understanding upside down. Stephen is just being faithful to what Jesus taught. Jesus had in fact taught that he, not that he would destroy the temple, but that the temple would be destroyed, and he said he would build it right back up, but he was talking about what? His own body. Paul himself will later be accused of the very thing that Stephen is accused of here. And I have no doubt that when Paul was watching what was going on, that message stuck with him. Paul's later going to be accused. James actually is talking to him in Acts chapter 21. James is talking to Paul about what the Jerusalem people think about Paul. And here's what he says. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. You see, Stephen, like Paul, was just teaching that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the temple. Stephen is just being Jesus-centered because he's gospel-centered. In fact, what he wants them to know is that both the temple and the law point to Jesus. It's all about Jesus from beginning to end. So Stephen's maturity is in his message. He's being faithful to Jesus and his teaching. He's not watering it down. He's not coming up with gimmicks, bells and whistles. He is Jesus-centered. He knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the gospel will change lives. So he just speaks it clearly. That's maturity in the faith. We don't need the bells and whistles. We don't need gimmicks. He wanted the people to know that Jesus is the Messiah. He wanted people to know that the temple isn't the presence of God. Jesus is. He is Emmanuel. God is with us. You want to know the presence of God, you have to know Jesus. He wanted the people to know that the law brings condemnation. That's why Jesus had to come. Both to take our condemnation upon himself, because the law said, you do this and you die, and we did it, now we got to die. But no, Jesus took it upon himself. But the law said, do this and you will live. And so Jesus came and he lived it perfectly so that we could live. That's the good news. In our place. I guess that's what they meant by teaching against Moses and God. But if only they understood that he wasn't teaching against Moses. And he was trying to point them to God. You know, I remember some false accusations laid against me. There have been many. There's some accurate accusations too, but many false ones. But one in particular I can't forget because it really, I think it bothered me a lot. But I remember a person who was a leader in a previous church that I served in who stood up in public and said that Jason was unloving. Unloving. And her reasoning for that was that I taught with firmness that Jesus is the only way. I taught that without Jesus, there is no salvation, which means there's condemnation. I taught, actually, that it's unloving to withhold the gospel truth from people, which includes telling them the bad news of what happens if you don't have Jesus before we tell them the good news about what Jesus has done. But because some were offended by that message, I was unloving. Why do I tell you this? Because Stephen is given as a model for us to watch and to follow. Luke gives him to us here, beloved, not only because his death is going to play a pivotal role in the gospel going out of Jerusalem, going to the ends of the earth, but also because Stephen is not an apostle, but one who learned from them. We can emulate his confidence, any one of us, and his lack of fear to stand up. My job, beloved, wasn't more important than talking about Jesus. So I didn't care if a leader in the church thought I was being unloving. If my job is to preach Jesus, that's what I will do. People liking me and being happy with me is not more important. Now I'm a people pleaser, by the way, but it's not more important than telling them the truth about the gospel. Beloved, your job is not important than telling people about the truth. People liking you, your friendships are not more important Stephen knew that. In some sense, beloved, Stephen is an everyman, chosen by his peers to help with caring for widows. And we realize that it never ends with just serving in material ways for a mature Christian. The character of Christian service is always with a message. The point of caring for the widows and the orphans is to reveal to them the Heavenly Father known only through His only begotten Son. The point of all of the service that we do is to exalt Jesus. Christian maturity is being Jesus-centered. You see, because Stephen was Jesus-centered and focused on making Jesus known, when they rejected Stephen, they were actually rejecting Jesus. If Stephen had had a different message, if he had been self-focused, if he had been gimmicky, there would have been confusion here. Are they rejecting Stephen or are they rejecting Jesus? But Stephen made it all about Jesus, and so must we. Look at what they did in verse 12. They stirred up the people. It'll happen. Here's something that's different, by the way, than earlier in the book of Acts. For the most part, the people had been on the side of the apostles. Remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders, were afraid of the people because they loved the apostles. But now something is changing. This is mob mentality. The louder they get, the louder, more noise you make, the more vindictively you say something, the more persuasive you become. It doesn't mean it's true. And so the people, along with the leadership, now opposed Stephen. They make false accusations. They bring him before the council to be judged. Yes, we will see that Stephen did not cower. He didn't back down. He didn't run away. And you know what else he didn't do? He didn't angrily lash out. No. He had a mature faith, spirit-built, Jesus-centered. Now look at verse 15. Because something amazing takes place there. Stephen is, here's our third point, God-reflecting. God-reflecting. Note the language. He's before the council now, the Sanhedrin. They're sitting to judge him. This is scary. Or should be. They're accusing him. But they can't help but notice something. Something interesting is taking place right before their eyes. No, Stephen isn't screaming and yelling at them. No, he isn't calling down judgment from heaven on their heads. No, he isn't demanding his rights. Not at all. He's just sitting there. Or maybe standing there, actually. Luke tells us they all see Stephen's face shining like the face of an angel. Now, like something supernatural is taking place here. Maybe they didn't actually see his face shine. The word shine is not there. So, but something made them all realize, apparently, at the same time, that there is something heavenly about this man here. Something heavenly. In Exodus 34, we read about Moses. After interacting with God, he comes back. And we read that in verse 30 of that chapter, it says, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Moses' face shone after having encountered God on Mount Sinai. Stephen's face is shining in some sense because he has encountered God through the Holy Spirit. He's about to give his testimony, and there is something about him that makes them aware that this man is in relationship with the living God. There is no other explanation. There's something different about him. And they could see it in his face. And I thought about, I don't know if you remember, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read there that it says, now they saw the boldness, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. We said there's something about Peter and John that just you knew they had been walking with Jesus. I think there's something like that taking place here in Stephen. Whether it was physical or from the way Stephen was acting in such a tense moment, something revealed that he's different than the world. Something told them that there is a heavenly citizenship here. And that's important, beloved. The way we act, the way we interact, the way we talk to people, the way we respond to people, we are to be God-reflecting no matter what the circumstances. That's part of our maturity in the faith. I mean, I want you to think about Peter before he was filled with the Spirit and then Peter after he was filled with the Spirit. Before he's filled with the Spirit, they come to arrest Jesus. He takes out a sword and he cuts off someone's ear. After he has the Holy Spirit, they arrest him, they flog him, and he rejoices that he's counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Is this us? Are we Spirit dependent? Spirit built? Are we walking in step with the Spirit by allowing His Word to fill us, His ways to shape us, and His truth to flow out of us? That's a mature faith. Trusting the Spirit of God and not ourselves. Are we Jesus-centered? Is Jesus our message, or do we proclaim with our words and lives something else? Are we worried about arguing about politics and history and sports, or are we focused on making Jesus known? Proclaim Jesus only, always. Are we God-reflecting? Can those we interact with see that we belong to a God who is gracious, faithful, and righteous? Can people see that we're citizens of heaven? By the grace of God, we are. And now my prayer and hope is that we'll let it show. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you with thanksgiving for your word and for your Spirit and for the message of preaching Christ. We thank you that you are who you are and we get to simply reflect you to the world. Let your light shine through us, Lord. Set us apart. Give us the faith and confidence that Stephen had. Not confident in ourselves, for there is nothing to be confident in, but confident in you and all you've done and accomplished. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, at this time, I mentioned a few weeks ago that we're going to bring the offering back into our worship service. While we're singing our last song, the ushers are going to come around and pass around the offering plates. We're going to be doing this as a response to God, as an act of our worship. If you're new here, please don't worry about putting anything in there at all. We hope that you know that. And of course, there are boxes still in the back for those who want to give that way. But this is our way of saying, Lord, we give ourselves to you in response to what you've done for us. God bless.